Father God, we just thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy, that you correct us even when we're wrong. And that's a good thing. We just thank you for your Holy Spirit being with us today, revealing to each one of us that which you have for us. And we thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. In that prayer, I mentioned that he corrects us even. That's one of the things we should be thankful for. Right. And throughout this week, there is more than once, and it made me laugh, okay? I thought, I really know I'm his child. And you can get the implication because he seems to be correcting me a fair amount. And I'm like, well, I know I'm his child. So that's a good thing. Now, it's not maybe real good that he has to correct me maybe a little more often than I think he should have to. But I look at that as a good thing because then I can get it right, you know? So it just showed me that, like I said, it makes me laugh a little bit, okay? I don't know how you take it when God corrects you. Now, sometimes it's, oh, no, at first, but then I can chuckle about it. So the Bible even talks about in one place, and in fact, I think it's one of the verses that we'll look at today, where it talks about that if we're not seeing things the way God does, he'll even make it so that we will. You know, it may not happen right away, but maybe we're doing something we think's right, and he'll work on us until he gets through to us what his right way really was. Okay? So I love the fact that he does that for us. How would I put it? I've been wrong before, and I'll probably be wrong again, so I'm glad that he does that. Okay? I'm actually going to start today, and this is kind of a little different. If you would ask me if I had gone here before I started this series, the answer was no, because this really didn't come to me until we watched the Super Bowl. And I'm watching the Super Bowl, and for those of you who watched it know that it really wasn't a competitive game. I'm not even going to talk about the game. But a few of the commercials were good. Now, there were some really bad ones, but there were a few that were good. And one commercial stood out to me, not the product itself or whatever it's about, because I can't even tell you. There was a line in a commercial. And when the person said it, I'm like, he's right. But I don't think he knows he's right, and why he's right, I don't think he knows. I don't know if you'll remember the commercial. There was a line in one of them where a male actor, can't remember who it was, said, there is no owner's manual for life. That was in a commercial. There is no owner's manual for life. And I thought, he's right. Let me explain. Ask you a few questions. Who owns us? If we're God's, he does. He's paid the purchase price. We're his. So we don't need an owner's manual because we don't own we. Okay? In fact, guess what? God doesn't need an owner's manual either. He created us. He doesn't need to have a manual to show him how to deal with us. Right? So there is no owner's manual. But what we can be thankful for is he's given us what I would call a user's guide or an operations manual. He has given us that. And that's what I thought of immediately during this commercial. We have an operations manual, a user's guide that he's given us, and we need it. And I felt led to share that today because it's really what we're going to be looking at the next couple of weeks. God created us as three-part beings. Now, sure, all of you know this, spirit, soul, and body. And within that soul part of that equation, the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Well, one of the main things we're going to be looking at the next couple of weeks is the mind. Okay? I will say in our analogy that we've been talking about so far, we've looked at the whole forest. We've looked at kind of a breakup of what types of trees were in there. Today, we're going to look at some specific branches. And what I found when I started looking at these on different of these trees, on many of these trees, there were similar branches. And they were what I would call mind branches, M-I-N-D. You'll see them spaced out on several different trees, but it continues on. And so we're going to look at a few of the mind branches this morning. And so I'm thankful. How many of you are thankful that he didn't just create us and then say, oh, you're on your own? Figure it out yourself. No, we have this user's guide, this owner's operations manual. And what we're going to read about in this holy word of God is God showing us how he says we should be using our minds. I mean, he tells us about what things we should be doing too, our actions, but he even lays out, here's what your mind should be doing. And part of what led me to teach this series, I don't teach something just based on what God's dealing with me alone. There are many things that God deals with me on that you never hear about. It's God dealing with me, and he shows me things. But there are certain things that he'll show me and go, well, that you should share. And I'm like, okay. So when I have the opportunity, I do. I can tell you probably 2 months prior to me sharing this, God started in my quiet time with him, and it really wouldn't even be during times when I was set aside quiet time. I might just be sitting there thinking about something, and I would get in my spirit, what are you thinking about that for? What good's that going to do you to think about that? I'd sit there and go, well, probably nothing. And it might not even be anything really bad. You know, you wouldn't call it sin. There are certain things you know not to think about because it would be sin. But he would just impress upon me. I'd be sitting there thinking about something and go, what good does that do anything in the kingdom of God? Nothing. Well, then you shouldn't be thinking about it. And so then what he started showing me was, well, then what should I be thinking about? That's what we're going to read about. So I'm thankful that when he starts dealing with me on something, he shows me, he doesn't just leave me out there going, okay, yeah, you've told me I shouldn't be doing this, but what do I do? Well, we're going to look into what he says we should be doing, okay? So I'm thankful. I want to pick up with a verse that we left off with at the end of last week. And that is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Because it is actually one of these, what I will call, mind branches or mind verse. Okay? Philippians 2, 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Notice that? It's part of this branch. You're going to see this over and over again. I, prior to God showing these to me, didn't pick out that this theme is just all throughout the word here, that there's all these branches about the mind. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So one of the things that we need to be sure of is that as we're walking through this life, that we walk through it in the same lowliness of mind that Jesus would walk in. Because what does it mean to really have lowliness of mind? Well, it means that we would think the way Christ would have us to think, not to think more of ourselves than we ought to. Okay? To actually think the way God would have us think about ourselves. And in so doing, that will shape how we think about others and how we react and respond and act towards others. Because I'm sure all of you are aware, what you're thinking off usually comes out in your actions. Sometimes it gets stopped at the thinking and you don't do it, but oftentimes it comes out in your actions. So if you're thinking wrong, most times your actions are going to be wrong. Okay? So the correction actually needs to start up here. Okay? And that's where we're going to see this correction. We're going to start looking at what should we be thinking about? I'm going to actually get ahead of myself. It's down in my notes, and this may even be next week. But I'm just prompted to share this right now. Two Saturdays ago, we heard Brother Ed Cole, who most of the men hear each month during our men's breakfast, and he shared something, and he said something during his most recent teaching that we listened to. And I'm like, hey, wait a minute, he took my line. I hadn't prepared my last teaching yet for next Sunday, and I still haven't. How would I put this? I prepared my introduction and my closing, but the main part I'm going to share isn't prepared. That's a little different. God has just shown me what to share, beginning and end, and he'll fill in the blanks, and I trust him to do that. But I've had this thing that I was supposed to share kind of at the opening for quite some time now. So when he said it, I'm going, wait a minute, I'm already supposed to share that. But it goes along with what I just said. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, you can go ahead and turn there and look at it if you want. But more or less what it says is it says that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, there's a principle applied there that can be applied in a broader sense, too. And if you read the Word of God, you'll see what I'm about to say makes sense, and you can see how it applies other places. More or less what that verse is saying, if you're busy doing what you're supposed to be doing, you won't be doing what you're not supposed to be doing. That's what it says. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're busy walking in the Spirit, you just won't have time to do the other. Okay? Well, it's the same way with your mind. If you're busy thinking about the things that God says you're supposed to be thinking about, guess what? You won't have time to be thinking about things you ought not be thinking about. Okay, the principle applies. If you're constantly thinking about what God wants you to, there's no room for the other stuff. To me, that's a good thing. Okay? So, looking at this, we're gonna go on. Next, we're going to mention in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, we actually looked at that section and we called it kind of one of the trees, you know, one of the large trees that was in the Word of God. And in that tree, I named it Paul, our example, last week, kind of as I was breaking out the chapters, because he was really giving, he says, you know, follow after me in these things, okay, act like this. And there were many things listed in there, okay. Well, we're going to look at a few of the specific things that he was saying. Follow after me. Be like this. Do this. And what you're going to find is what we're going to share is about this. He was saying, follow after me in the way that I think, in the way God has showed me my mind and your mind is supposed to work. Okay? So, we're not going to read the whole passage. We're going to look at a few specific parts in there. So first go and look at Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 12 through 14. Give you just a second to get there. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. That to me really stood out when I read it, and it has before. But one thing, I make sure I do this thing. If I'm going to do anything, this thing I'm going to do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Sounds like two things, but he's combined them. But it's a combination of both if you want to get it right. It's really one full picture that he's creating. This one thing I do, and where does this happen? He's talking about the mind. I need to be forgetting what's happened in the past. And I need to be constantly then reaching forward for those things which he shows me that I need to be going forward towards in the future. So he's saying, we're talking about these mind branches, and this is one of the things we want to make sure of. So if you're constantly thinking about things that have already happened, are you doing the right thing? What God has showed me, there's one reason to think about what's happened before. Think about those things that he's done in your life that you can praise him for and thank him for. Beyond that, you don't need to be thinking about it. Okay? It's done. What you need to be thinking about is, God, what do you have for me going forward? And how are we going to get there? Put my thoughts on that. And I can tell you, even as he showed me this, I'm going, God, you're going to have to, I don't even want to use the word help. You're almost going to have to do it because I can't do it. I need more than help. Okay? Where I'm at. And I just, maybe you have gone beyond where I'm at. That's a good thing. All I can say is, I need help in this area. It's like, okay, because my mind can tend to want to go back there. Well, this has happened, and God says, so what? I've got this for you going forward. Let's focus on this. Okay? And that's really what this verse is saying. So if you're constantly going back, I didn't write it. I say this a lot. Sometimes people say, well, what are you saying that for? And I don't know about that. And say, sorry, I didn't write it. God inspired Paul to write it. Okay? So I take this as God saying this to me. Quit thinking about those things in the past. Let's focus on what I got for you going forward. So that's part of how our mind is supposed to be operating. Even though you don't see the word mind in that verse, most of the rest of them, you're actually, the word mind is right in there. But it's all about the mind, okay? Next, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Skip right on down to the next couple of verses, 15 and 16. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. So saying, if you're mature in Christ, here's the type of mind you should have. And now he's going to tell us. He's saying, this is the type of mind you should have. So if you want to know what it should look like, here it comes. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. This is kind of the verse I talked about. If you've got some things messed up, God will show you where you've got it messed up. And he does that for me, and I'm thankful. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, we're still talking about this mind, to the degree of what he has revealed to you, and you know it's God, therefore you know it's right, therefore you know it's for you to be walking in, he's saying, think this way and then walk this way. So, to the degree that you've already attained, let us walk by this same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Okay? Walk in what God has already given you. And being of this same mind, which we're going to look at in more, is also in unity. Okay? We're going to look at that in a little more detail once we get down a few verses. Because it's not, it mentions it there, but it goes into more detail as we get down into chapter 4. And then the next couple of verses I want you to see here in chapter 3, that are once again what I would call these mind branches, right in verses 19 and 20. Says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he's doing here in this mind verse is he's showing us how not to do it. Okay, sometimes seeing what not to do is good because then it goes, oh, when you're there and you're doing it, you go, oh, I know this is wrong because it says it's wrong. I usually like to focus on the positive side. Just, okay, what am I supposed to do? And then, as I said, won't be doing the other. But often you'll see in God's word, he'll say, here's how those who aren't following me do it. Don't do that. Okay, it's more or less what he's saying. He says, those who set their mind on earthly things. We actually can see the positive or the flip side of this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Okay? If you want to turn there and look at it. To me, some of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have so many favorites, I can't say, maybe I need to say most favorite or utmost favorite. I know my absolute favorite, and I think I've shared it before, is you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So if you ask me, that's my favorite of all favorites, but I have a lot of favorite verses. And Colossians 3, 1 and 2 are so good. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Setting your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. So, once again, here's this mind branch. Are our minds focused on things above or on things here on earth? Because if we're focused here on things on earth, we need to make a change. Once again, I didn't write it. He's the one saying it. And if you're focused on these earthly things, you got it wrong. I can say that 100% sure myself because God's word says it. We need to have a heavenly mindset because our citizenship is in heaven. And we have to start thinking that way or else we're thinking wrong. It's that simple. And that's how God deals with me. I will say, some people talk to me and they talk about how lovingly God deals with them. God deals with me lovingly too. Once again, he does it by correcting me, because that's love. So he literally sometimes has to be fairly blunt with me, because if he's usually tried, I can tell once I get it that he's tried a lot of times before I just missed it. So he has to get to the point where it's like, okay, let me hit you up alongside the head with a baseball bat and then you'll get it. But that's still love. It really is, and I see it fully 100% that way. But he'll keep showing you until you get it. He's faithful to do that because he wants you to get it. And so I love that about my God. That, in fact, because I talk to him, I told you guys, I talk to him like he's there, right there in front of me. I go, God, if I'm not getting this, do whatever it takes to have me get it. And I do that in anything that he's dealing with. Make sure I get this the way you want me to get it, because I can mess it up. I know firsthand because I've done it many times. Okay? So I want to make sure to get it his way, that I'm thinking about it, seeing it the right way. So once again, so that I can act it out in the same way, in his way. Okay? So let's go on. Now we're actually going to start looking at chapter 4. We pulled out these three instances, these three what I would call mind branches from chapter 3. It doesn't end there. Now, as I'm sharing this, what I want you to keep in mind, this was the whole idea behind it, what God showed me of sharing it this way, is as we look at each of these things, because we're narrowing it down, we took the focus from really a broad view, starting out with the forest. How did the forest even get started? How was it planted? Well, we have to remember that it's rooted and grounded in love. That's one of the things we shared about. And if you read through this letter, he's writing this because he loves these people. Well, God wants us to have these words for our lives because he loves us. He loves us, and he had put his love in Paul so that Paul had his love for these people that he's writing for. Well, he has this for us because he loves us. And he wants us to get it right. He didn't create us to be failures, okay? He created us to be successful. And so he's going to show us the right ways. The key is, are you ready and willing to listen? I'll rat on myself again. I can tell you there's been not too many times, but even after I've done it more than once, I go, you should know better. Because God will show me something, and I go, oh, I can't do that. And I know it was God. So if you know it's God, you got to know you can do it, because he'll equip you to do what he's shown you. And so I don't do it, and things don't work out well. And I go, why didn't that work out well? You know better, because he told you differently. So why didn't you do it the way he showed you in the first place? Well, that's why one of my favorite words in the Bible is repent. Like, yep, got that one wrong. But then I'll go and do it again. And you say, and I'll tell myself, you think you would have learned last time? It doesn't go well when you don't do it the way God shows you you're supposed to do it. It just doesn't go well. You may think, trust me, each time I did it, I thought I was doing it the right way. This will work out better. Have ever of you talked to God about, I can do this better than you can? You don't use those words. You wouldn't say those words, but when you do it your way, that's what you're saying. When you know God showed you one way and you're doing it a different way, you're really saying, I can do this better than you can. Yeah, no, we can't. Okay? So I don't want to be there again, is what I'm saying. So God, keep working on me. Keep working in me. And I'm so thankful that he's not done yet, his word tells me. And so I thank him every day. Just keep working on me, keep working in me, and I'll look more and more like you each day. Okay? So we're actually now, once again, not going to go read all of chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, this section that we actually called one of the other trees. But we're going to look at the tree that we called. This one was Paul's final exhortations. And I can tell you it's one of the things that God has had me just, I'll say within this last year, do more and more of. In fact, one of the last things I remember Pastor Bill sharing with me after sharing, not in this series, but maybe the last series that I did, He said, I think this is something that God has for you to be doing more and more. Because I actually had one Sunday where I said, all I'm going to do here today is exhort you in different ways. And this is really what Paul does here in chapter 4. I've spent pretty much an entire service exhorting, using God's word. I'm exhorting you to do this and this and this. And explained and taught that exhortation doesn't mean just thanking somebody for doing something. That's not, it would say that. Well, then thank them for what they did. It doesn't say that. It says, I exhort. And exhort means to call out as if across the room to some future positive act. And there's a reason for calling out, and I've shared this before, across the room, is so everyone can hear what you're exhorting the person or maybe a group of people of doing. It's so that they too can join in the exhortation. So it's a group thing. But notice that it's to some future positive act. It's not about thanking someone for something they've done. Are we to do that? Yes. We're to be thankful and thank people. But exhortation is really looking forward and encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ to do that which God would have for them to do. In the positive. And so here is Paul. He's giving exhortations to the church of Philippi. They are exhortations to us because God has had it put in his word. So we can say Paul wrote these to the church of Philippians, at Philippi, but they're for us too. These are God's exhortations to us. So let's look at some of these. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, and I like this one because it just stands out. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Okay. First exhortation, stand fast in the Lord. So what does that really mean? Well, it means that we become so anchored in our beliefs that we profess, that we say, that when troubled times come, we're able to persevere and go through them the way that God would have us go through them. That's what standing fast means. There's going to be stuff that comes against us. Guaranteed. I think a lot of people in church think that, well, once they get saved, everything's just going to be smooth sailing. How many of you have found out that's not the case? I think all of us would raise our hands, okay? But we can know he's going to be right there with us as we go through anything which comes our way. But it's so that we can be so rooted, grounded, standing firm in the beliefs that God has put into us, that's there so that when troubled times do come, we're able to persevere and go through them in the way that he would have us go through them. Okay? So we're actually going to see how one of the ways he enables us to do this once we get to verse 8. So ultimately, next week, we're going to be spending pretty much the entire time in verse 8. That's going to be your homework assignment for next week. It's actually your smallest assignment that I've given you. Usually, each week, I've had you go back and read the whole book again. This time, I really want you to focus on verse 8, okay? Because I don't know how many of you, found it difficult not to look at the what I would call the individual leaves as you went through this? We here, I think most from talking to most of you, want to do that. And we're going to do that next week. So you'll get to do the fine detail stuff. And we're going to look at those fine details. If time permitting, we'll get to one such thing here at the end of today. But I want you to look at verse 8. But what you want to keep in mind is this whole setting that we put out there when we get to verse 8. In fact, let's continue on looking at these exhortations. In Philippians 4:2, it says, I think Randy corrected me last week on how to pronounce one of these names. I don't remember what he said, so I'll probably get it wrong again. Yeah, okay. I implore Euodia and Syntyche. How's that? And I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So what does it mean to be in the same mind? Well, really what it's saying is, for those of us who find ourselves doing things together, that whatever we're doing, that we ought to be able to do them in a way that will glorify God together. And that means not only in doing what God leads us to do, but also to have the right attitude while we're doing it. Because if we're doing it not in the right attitude, are we really doing it God's way? No. So it, just because you get it right in what you're doing, if your attitude is wrong, I'll leave that to God in you. All I can say is he's done that with me. He'll go, yeah, but your attitude stunk there. Okay? And once again, I'm thankful that he corrects me. So that praying that I do it right the next time, you know, that I don't get it wrong. So once again, remember, this verse doesn't take place in a vacuum. Okay? This forest, we're rooted and grounded in love. So when we say be of the same mind and do that which God would have us do together, the key thing to making sure our attitude is right is everything we're doing in love? Because if it isn't, we got it wrong. I can say that without a doubt. If you're doing it and the basis of what you're doing it for and how you're doing it is not done out of a heart of love, you're wrong. I'm wrong. I'm not you hear me say you, trust me, once again, the way the fingers work, every time, trust me, I'm considering myself too. And so if love is not at the center, but love's at the center of this whole thing he's writing about. So when you see these things that maybe look like corrections, because God loves us. He loves us. In fact, what's I really like, once we get down to this next portion, it's once again one of my favorite verses, because we talked about, and some of you that read this, and even I did when I first looked at it, when I asked you to find the one common theme, now because I'm me, I kind of combined two and one, like he did in that other verse where he said, this one thing I do, and he kind of put two things together. Well, when I said, all of you look for this one theme, I found this theme, but I said, but it's done in this. And several of you caught this second part. And that was, this is all about rejoicing and enjoy. This entire letter. So keep that in mind when you're reading these things. He's saying, well, you need to be doing this and you need to be doing it this way. This is a good thing. You shouldn't read this like, oh, here we go, being corrected again, and here's another thing I got to do. Rejoice in it. This is good. What are we talking about in this book? Good news. And it's all good news because he's showing us how we get this right. I want to get it right in the eyes of God. And not just in, how would I put it? Not just in my thoughts, which we're doing a lot of talking about here because it's kind of one of the focal points in this book. But once again, as I say, as my thoughts play out into actions, it's just something that God has showed me maybe the last 6 months or so. He said, you know, we've all heard the line before that when we get to heaven, what the words we hope to hear from God is, well done, good and faithful steward. He's not going to say, well, well thought of or well said. That's not what you want to hear. Like, oh, you thought it right. You did it wrong. Right? We want to hear well done. Not well thought of, well considered, well spoken. I could talk about how to do this right all day and then go out and do it wrong. The key is I want to hear well done, good and faithful steward. Okay? But here, once again, we're talking about this whole letter is about joy and rejoicing. So this verse just stands out. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, oftentimes in literature, one of the things you learn is you want to put emphasis on something, say it twice. There's another way to put emphasis on something. Do you know what that is? Those who are English and in writing will know. Put an exclamation point there. And at least in the New King James Version, when it says, and again, I say, rejoice, exclamation point. There's emphasis here. Again, I say, rejoice. We need to be rejoicing in what we're hearing here and what we're seeing from God and what he's showing us and how we're to live our lives. Okay? I love it. I read this. It just when I read it, it just makes me rejoice. I get to rejoice over this. Okay? Then in chapter 4, verse 7, We're going to look down there and see a verse that many of you know. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Once again, we got another these mind branches. Here it mentions the mind, but it throws in the importance of the heart as well, which we've already talked about. Okay? They're equally important. It just really hasn't been mentioned to this point, and he combines the two to here together. Don't forget the heart, because the heart ain't right. Having the mind do whatever it does really counts for nothing. Okay? In fact, if you were to get it right one place, get it right in the heart first. Let the mind catch up. Because that's really what usually has to happen to me, is oftentimes, if I can get it right in here, my mind will get there eventually. Okay? God is faithful to keep working on me. Get it right in the heart. Okay? The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And that said, just prior, the very verse before the main verse we're going to look at next week. We're going to start looking at it today, Philippians 4:8. So once again, as we look at 8, don't disconnect it from the whole rest of the letter. It's a connection, okay? It's in part of this setting. So you want to know how it works the way God says it's going to work? This, your heart and mind will become guarded when you do it God's way. He sets up the guard, but he gives you some instructions. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So now he's telling you exactly, step by step, here is what your mind needs to be thinking on. There's 8 things listed here. We're going to look at these next week, okay? One by one, if I can get all 8 of them in next week. I'm trusting God through the Holy Spirit to enable me to be able to do it, okay? And I found in doing these teachings that God knows how much time I have and where we're going with this, and so he can make it fit. I may think, I can't make that fit. He can make it fit. So I know it's going to work. But I want to look at one thing as we close today, and this may take 10 minutes. It could be 2 weeks in a row where I run 5 minutes over. Hopefully you'll all forgive me. Hopefully no stoning happens in this church for going 5 minutes over. But I want to show you this. Notice that as I read it, the ending I said, "and meditate on these things." Now, how many of you read or look at the New King James Version? Because that's what I share everything out of, okay? Just because I do that doesn't mean I think it's the best version to be using, especially when you're looking to be as concise as possible. I can just say that for myself, that's where I started learning the hundreds and hundreds of verses I know. And I can tell you, a wise man of God said, once you've started doing that, don't change. Because then you're not going to know which one you're in, and you'll start mixing up the versions together as you're sharing them. So I have just stayed with the New King James. And as I read it, it makes sense to me as I read it. But occasionally, the New King James doesn't get it real accurate. That's all I'm saying. And I can tell you, I have actually corrected people wrongly in the past when it comes to this verse. And God corrected me as I prepared this. Thank you, God. So now I got to think of, who all did I share this with so I can go back and apologize? Okay, I can tell you that I read 63 versions of this verse. Because that's how many in the Bible app that I have. I can just click on it and it'll bring up 63 different versions. I read them all. Okay? Now, I will tell you that only 2 of them does it say meditate on these things. Being the New King James Version and the Message Bible. The only 2. Not to say that numbers dictate what's right, because it doesn't. What you need to do is go back and look at the Greek word and say, what does this Greek word really mean? Okay? Which is what we're going to look at now. Okay? But I want to go back first to Joshua 1:8. Many of you know Joshua 1:8, because there it uses the word meditate. And it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So how do you make your way prosperous and have good success? By meditating on his word. Now that word meditate there, and any of you have got to hear Pastor Dale preach over the years, he is very adamant about what meditating is. And his definition of meditate comes from this Hebrew word here, which is haga. And if you look that word up, its definition, it literally means to speak and utter, basically to speak by uttering or murmuring. Now, we know that murmuring typically has a negative connotation, and you can do that. You can meditate on the wrong things. That would be murmuring. What we want to be doing is muttering the word of God. So in other words, this type of meditating that's shown in Joshua 1:8 involves the mouth. It makes it plain if you go look up the Hebrew word. It involves the mouth. Now, what I will say is when you look at the Greek word used in Philippians 4:8, it does not. Okay? It involves simply, and as you look at the definition of the word, it says think on or think about these things. Out of those 63 versions, 40 some of them use either one of those two things. And that's really the most accurate way to look at this verse. Think on these things. Or in other words, run them through your mind. Okay? But it doesn't say, and I try not to make the word say what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, speak these out loud and mutter them. But we're going to come back to that next week when we cover this in more detail to explain how and why maybe the New King James Version and the Message use that to translate. And how, in some instances, you can see how they would go there. All I'm saying is the word used there doesn't say that or imply that. Okay? Just wanted you to catch that. Because I would correct people. Because they'd say, well, yeah, we need to think about that. I go, no, you need to meditate on it, which means to mutter. Because I know what meditate means. Yeah, it does mean that in Joshua 1:8. Doesn't mean that in Philippians 4:8. Okay? In fact, there's only two places in the whole New Testament that actually properly uses the Greek words for meditate, that would translate as meditate. And in fact, even then, the one place where it's used, you got to look at the phrase of the words around it to understand how it should be translated. In Luke chapter 21, verse 14, it's a passage that you all know about. And I'm not going to read it per se, but you can turn there, look at it. As I mentioned, you'll all know it. Because what it's talking about is you shouldn't premeditate your answer when someone questions you. But what it says is those who are in maybe some positions of authority and who are coming against you, you don't need to plan ahead of time. In other words, premeditate how you're going to answer them. Now, I know a lot of people will take this out of context and say, well, when you prepare a teaching like I'm sharing today, you just don't have to prepare because God will give it to you. Different setting, different circumstances. The Bible makes it clear throughout the rest that, yes, we are to prepare. Okay? But when they come against you and want to know a reason for the testimony that you have, you don't have to prepare that. God will give you exactly what you're supposed to share and what they need to hear. Okay? So it's really premeditating. The only other place it uses the word meditate, properly translated using the Greek word, is in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. And I like this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Look at that. Entirely. Give yourself entirely to these things that you're supposed to meditate on, that your progress may be evident to all. Once again, it'll be evident in your actions because you've meditated on these things. It won't be obvious to them that they're not reading your mind. But when you meditate on these things, it will change your actions and people will be able to see it. Okay? Because it'll get it down in you and you'll start living according to the way God wants you to live. But that the Greek word there, this translated meditate, means to revolve in the mind. In other words, just spin it around up there. Just let it revolve. Revolve means over and over and over again. And those are the only two places where that word meditate properly translated in the whole New Testament. Now, however, what I will say, neither one of those involve the speaking, the muttering of the word, like it says in Joshua. But I will also say that nowhere do I find that what God put into place in Joshua 1:8 is stopped. In other words, just because it doesn't say that in the New Testament, I don't see anything. You know, some things have stopped. You know, we don't have to offer animal blood sacrifices anymore. Why? Well, because God stopped it. Jesus is a once and all for all sacrifice. We don't have to do that anymore. But what went on in Joshua 1:8 still applies today. So we still need to be muttering the word over and over and over again. Okay? So just because you don't see it in the New Testament in that same aspect as presented in Joshua 1:8, what you will also find, and I encourage you to do this, look through the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, you'll find this word meditate like as it's used in Joshua 1:8, I think 11, 12, 13 times. And really, it tells us that we are to be meditating, first of all, on Him, His glory, who He is. Meditating on His works and His ways. It also tell you that in Psalms. And how He wants things done. How He has done things. His works, His ways, Himself, and His word. You will find all of that in Psalms. So I encourage you to go look in there. Let me skip down here to where I want to close up today. So what I want you to keep in mind as we're doing this is really what this word means here, and this is where we'll wrap up. The word used here in Philippians 4:8 is one that means to be best understood as to take an inventory of that which is to be counted, literally counted, or numbered, a quantity, by thinking on all the particulars of each of them. So now we've got eight things. So it's saying is, what you're thinking about is when you come to think about whatsoever things are true. There should be a lot of them. Whatever things are of good report, there should be a lot of them. And you can actually number them. Oh, there's this, and there's this, and there's this. And then you go on to the next thing, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. So it's like taking an inventory of all that God has done, how He's done things in His life, all the things that you know are true that He showed you. This is what we're to be meditating on, and we're going to go to it in much more detail next week. In fact, we're probably going to start out by looking at what may look like a very insignificant word, things. How many of you look up the word things to see what it means in the Greek? It has more than one meaning in different Greek words in the New Testament. In fact, within Philippians 4:8, it uses one Greek word for things six times. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, six times. In those cases, it means something particular that you might not and I hadn't seen in the word things. And then at the end when it says think on, closer to right, these things, that things is a different Greek word. And it doesn't mean what the first six did. So we're actually going to go back, look up there and pick off, and then look at those eight things that we're to be thinking about. Because there's something even in that word things that goes along with, hey, there's a quantity here. It's not just think about, oh, yep, there's something that's true. There's something that's noble. No, many things. Because you could think of eight things and like, okay, in 8 seconds and I'm done. God doesn't want you doing this for 8 seconds. Okay? This is something that's supposed to be meditating on over throughout your day, as you lay down in bed at night, okay? So let's close there. Father God, we just thank You for the truth of Your word, that it does change lives. And not just other people's lives because they need it, but our own lives, because we need it. And we thank You for it, Lord. And we look forward to the work that You're going to do in each one of us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.